Amen. And I believe that's the sound of our drain. I don't know if you can hear that out there, but I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue where we left off last Sunday. We were talking about the walk and the war. We were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how the Holy Spirit does that work, and how God's grace is ministered to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week we dealt pretty extensively with the walk, and we weren't really much able to do anything with the war. Just want to review some things real quick. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, is where we'll begin studying this morning in the Word. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Let's take a look at these verses this morning. Just a brief review of what we had covered earlier. We first talked about the walk, and that Paul was talking to us in here, as he's been talking to us all along, about salvation by grace through faith. And that simply means this: you cannot save yourself. There's no amount of good works, there's no amount of things that you could ever do that would result in you being able to save yourself, you being able to deliver yourself from the penalty that God should rightly bring upon your sins. Now, the thing is, just as you cannot save yourself, the second fact of Galatians chapter 5 is this: you can't make yourself holy either. You cannot change yourself in such a way that you would make yourself holy, you would make yourself acceptable to God, even on the other side of your salvation. You need to understand that it is by the grace of God that you are saved. It is by the grace of God that you experience something called justification, whereby God actually takes care of your sins, forgives you, and declares you righteous in His sight because of what Christ has done. But saints, we cannot change ourselves either in that second work of salvation called sanctification. Now remember, God makes us holy and declares us holy by our salvation, by justification, but then we come into possession of that. We come into the place to where our lives become transformed more and more by the grace of God, and that's called sanctification, where God is actually making us holy in our behavior, in our walk, and how we live our very lives. Now, you couldn't make yourself righteous in the first place, and I can promise you this: you will only experience incredible levels of frustration if you try to make yourself holy. It has to be by the power of God. It has to be by the grace of God. It has to be by what God has given us through Jesus Christ. But this time He does it through the work of His Holy Spirit. And God grants us that by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is that work that changes us. It is that work that transforms us. And that is what Paul is getting into in the latter chapters of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, he kicks it off by saying, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." We saw last week that word "walk" was the Greek word peripateo. It simply means this: to carry out your lifestyle, to walk about. It's talking about the way you live your life. It's talking about the way that you carry out your life. And when it says walk there, that is talking about walk continuously. This is not a one-time thing that you do way back there and it's good forever. You need to walk this way every day. Walk by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Walk by the working of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, folks, if you'll note there, what Paul is saying is there's something that is a problem in our lives, and that is our flesh. That is that aspect of our life, that fallen nature, that even though we are born again, we still have our flesh crying out to be satisfied. We still have our flesh asking us to do things that are outside of God's will. And as a result of the work of the flesh, we have these desires that are raging inside of us. We have these desires that even are raging inside of our minds, unless we are walking by God's Spirit and we are renewing our mind with the Word of God. Now, what we went over last week was we looked at what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. Well, saints, we talked about several things. Talked about that the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages us and walks alongside us. We talked about the prompting of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do things that are in agreement with the will of God. And what we need to do is we need to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. when you have that desire to call somebody on the phone, when you have that desire to encourage someone, when you have that desire that rises up and something in you says, hey, I ought to witness to this person, or I ought to encourage this person, or I ought to speak a word of grace to this person so that they could be blessed and they could be encouraged. Saints, we need to follow those impulses. Now, check to make sure they're biblical, because you know as well as I do, the news is filled with people who say, I think God told me to go kill somebody. Well, let me tell you, God never told anybody to go kill somebody. Okay? That is outside of the will of God. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. And so we know God would not tell you to go out and kill somebody. But if it is something that is in agreement with the Word of God, and you have this prompting to do this, by all means, do it. Walk in it. Do what God wants you to do, because there will be blessing there. And of course, Peter Lord once said this statement. He said, if you want the promptings of the Spirit to grow stronger in your life, then follow the ones you have. If you follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit will come to you again and encourage you to do the things of God. But if every time the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, you're like, well, I don't know if I should do that, or I'm kind of afraid, or they may reject me, or something like that, don't be surprised if you have very few promptings from God's Holy Spirit. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, I disobeyed one of the promptings. Then go back and say to the Lord, Father, I'm sorry. You tried to encourage me to do something that would honor you, and I just kind of pushed it over to the side. And say, Lord, I repent of that. I don't want to have that mindset that says that I can say no to you. I want to have the mindset that says, Lord, anytime you prompt me to do anything that's within the realm of the Scriptures and the will of God, I will do it immediately. And then just make a commitment within your heart again to say, Lord, next time you bring a prompting of the Spirit, I will not disobey as I did last time. I will do it immediately. And you will watch the Lord bless you with those kind of things. John 14:26, the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. Acts 1:8, 1 Corinthians 12-14, the Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to be a witness of Jesus Christ. He also empowers us for ministry within the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ through the various spiritual gifts that He grants to people. John 16:7-15, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. So as you share the gospel with somebody, of course you're wanting the work of the Holy Spirit there to work that conviction of sin in their heart. And then there's also this, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. And there are times when we do something and we immediately know that we have grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit, and we need to deal with that immediately. So folks, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, please understand this. That means you're going to walk in the encouraging ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be walking in the enabling and the empowering ministry of God's Holy Spirit. You're going to walk with the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. And then there's this. The Word of God warns us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, and 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22, that we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. The whole word grieve, and we didn't get into this much last week, but when you grieve the Holy Spirit, just think about this. Think about a relationship that you have with somebody. And you're talking with somebody, and it's just going great. You're talking, you're having a great time, and then all of a sudden, somebody says something that is unbelievably offensive to you, and all of a sudden, in your spirit, you just feel like, you know, moments earlier, you just kind of got your hands out, you know, your emotional hands, I call them. You know, you're just free. You're like, yeah, let's talk, let's do it. And all of a sudden, when they say that thing, it's just like, you just pull everything back in, and all of a sudden, you're grieved. You're not participating in the conversation quite as much. You're sitting there, and you're just kind of bugged in your mind about what they said, and you're just kind of like, how could they say that? Now, what you've just experienced is this. You have been grieved in a relationship. Something has been said or something happened that grieved you in that relationship. Well, the Word of God tells us this. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That means this. The Holy Spirit is not just a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, you go through that Ephesians 4:25 passage, and you'll find out the Holy Spirit can be grieved by all these various things. And what it is it's sin. When we allow sin in our life, when we walk in sinful ways, we grieve God's Holy Spirit. And as a result, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's the wildest thing when it happens. It's almost like the ministry of the Holy Spirit ceases for a while in your life. And He's grieved. And you're like, well, what happened? Have any of you ever experienced that, where it's just like one minute you really do feel the work of God in your life, and all of a sudden you do something, or you act in a way, or you sin in a way, and then all of a sudden, man, it's like everything's shut down. It's like heaven is going silent. Let me say this. What you may have done is grieve the Holy Spirit. And what you need to do is go back and find what you did, what you said, how you acted that grieved God's Holy Spirit. Confess it as sin and restore that relationship. Saints, it's no different than if you were with someone else that's with you that you said something that grieved them. Well, how do you deal with it? You go back to them and you make apology and you say, I'm really sorry that I said something that grieved your spirit. I'm really sorry I sinned against you. By the way, you don't say to them, man, I'm really sorry you're offended. Does anybody understand why you don't say that? You don't say that because you're confessing their problem. You know, you're not saying I did something to offend you. You're saying, gosh, I wish it wasn't so easy for you to be offended. Then we wouldn't have this problem. And there are people that actually go out and try an apology and things wind up worse than they were when you started. So when you go to apologize to somebody, find out what you did. And you confess to them what you did, not what you think they did to get so offended. And folks, you'll be amazed. Now let me say, you're going to eat some crow. You're going to humble yourself. But you know what? Last time I read the scriptures, that's good for you. Builds character. Builds godly character. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, go to Him and confess it. And admit it. Okay? Second thing is quenching the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you realize this, but ever since the moment you received Jesus Christ, the Lord has been trying to stoke a fire in your heart and stoke a fire in your life. He's trying to get you fired up for Christ. And saints, sometimes when we choose to decide, well, you know, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to walk in this way, or I don't want to live that godly, or I don't want to do those things. I've still got some things I want to do. I got some things I want to carry out. And what you're doing is you're taking a big bucket of water and you're pouring it on the fire that God's trying to stoke in your life. How many of you lived by a fire for the last several days? How many of you would have been extremely offended? You know where I'm going? How many of you would have just been out of your mind if somebody walked in your house and said, hey, I'm a neighbor, love you, big bucket of water, pour it all over your fire? How many of you would have been mildly offended by that action? Yeah. How many of you would have taken one of the last embers and tried to brand them on their way out the door? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is working to stoke a fire in your life. How does He stoke it? He's trying to teach you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is trying to prompt you to do things that would honor Jesus. The Holy Spirit is trying to empower you to do things, and He's trying to lead you to step out of your comfort zone and step into His power zone where He'll work through you. But saints, if you're just going to keep taking a big bucket of water and pouring it on the Holy Spirit's fire, then you shouldn't be all that shocked when your religion is dead. Instead, what we need to do is say, no, Lord, not water. I'm going to get some of them, you know, ask somebody, I'm not going to tell who it is, but they really know how to build fires. I mean, they're the kind that can take a stick and another stick and make fire. You know, I was kidding with them over the week, and I said, hey, did you do the thing where you made the fire? He said, no, got a starter log. You know, wrapped it in paper, lit it on fire, made a big fire. Stoke your heart with starter logs. Find those passages of Scripture that encourage you to godliness, that encourage you to walk with the Lord, that encourage you to step out in the things of God and do the work of God that would honor and glorify Him, and stoke them full in your heart, and then pour gas on it, and then pour kerosene on it, and then start lighting matches and sticking it to it, saints. Don't allow yourself to wind up with water poured on your heart so that you put out what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. My word, saints, stoke it so that it burns brightly. It is amazing sometimes that people will, you know, and I'll even think it myself, wow, why ain't God working in my life lately? And the Lord's going, quit being a bucket brigade and maybe I will. You know, I would love to do things in your life. I would love to work in your life. I would love to work through you. But saints, there's certain habits that are like pouring water on fire. And we got to get rid of them. We got to set them over to the side. And there are certain things that if you will do them and if you will practice them, I'm talking about spiritual disciplines like reading the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, meditating on the Word of God. And you know, I'll say that to people and they'll go, I'm just not sure I can memorize. Believe me, you can memorize. I'll ask you your phone number, I'll ask you where you live, and you'll just spit them right out at me. You can memorize, it's just what do you want to memorize? And if you want the fire of God burning brightly in your life, believe me, practice the disciplines that will stoke your heart with the right kind of fuel so that the Lord can use it to burn brightly and you'll shine like a star among the lost, especially. Well, that was talking about walking in the Spirit. Let's take a look at verse 17. It says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." First thing we see is this, verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." And we see this suppression. The first thing in the war is this, that there is a desire for a suppression going on. It says, "The flesh sets its desire." That means this, your flesh is setting itself against God. You need to understand this. There are ones that are encouraged, egged on by the world, egged on by their own desires to fulfill their own lusts. And let me say this. When those things start rising up in you, what you're experiencing is the flesh setting its desire against the Spirit. You have this rise up and it is setting itself. It's preparing for war. It's getting the siege works ready. It's getting everything ready so that it's able to make an attack. And saints, we need to realize this. When these lusts begin to rise up within us, when these strong desires begin to rise up within us, and they're making their way into our minds, and then as they make their way into our minds, we've got a choice whether we're going to think on them or not. And as we begin to think on them or not, or as we actually begin to think on them, then we are stimulated to action. And sometimes we even know that action is outside of God's will, and yet because what is controlling our mind will control our actions, we wind up doing something that is sin and that is wrong. And that will grieve and quench God's Holy Spirit. The flesh, saints, your flesh. And you say, well, what is my flesh? Well, it's that fallen aspect. Understand, you were born again. You were made brand new. But it's like this. Your mind and your thinking and living in this world and your body itself still has these longings and desires. And the world system, which the Word of God tells us, is the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Okay? I don't know if you've watched TV lately. You should know that, right? Seen a movie lately. You should probably know they're not on the movie going, be holy. You know, they're not doing that on movies. Live for God. You know, they're not doing that on movies unless you went and saw Fireproof. But other than everything else, pretty much not going that direction. And as these things try to influence your mind and influence your thinking, they're also trying to point you in a certain direction of action. And that action is under the dominion and under the power of this present world and the things that are driving this present world. And if you just allow yourself to float through life, you think, well, I got saved, I am cool until Jesus comes back or I die and I go to heaven. Let me tell you, if that's the way you're going to live, you're going to live an incredibly defeated Christian life. Because there's a war going on out there. And it is a war for who is going to control your thinking. It's a war for who is going to control your mind, and whoever starts controlling your mind is inevitably going to control your actions. It says that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. We have strong desires, cravings, and these are described by this passage where it says it sets its desire. That word desire means it sets its cravings and its covetings. And we want things that God says we are not to want, and we want to do things that God says we are not to do. We want to say things that we were not allowed to say. And they set themselves against and over and in war against the work of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 4, interesting passage. You have Cain and Abel, first two boys ever born on the earth. By the way, you know what causes sibling rivalry? Having more than one kid, okay? Always remember that. Two kids on the face of the earth, what do they have? Sibling rivalry, okay? That's due to sin. It's also due to having more than one kid. They both bring their offerings to God. Now, Cain, or Abel, brings the offering that he's supposed to bring because when God clothed his parents from their nakedness, what he did was he had an animal slain. And as a result of having that animal slain, he clothed them with the skins of that animal and with the blood that came from that sacrifice. But you see, earlier when Adam and Eve had sinned, God cursed the ground because of their sin. And so when Cain wanted to bring an offering from the ground, he was bringing something that was cursed. But when Abel brought his offering, it was the right kind of offering. So when they made their offerings, what happened was God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering, and Cain got ticked off. Got ticked off at God, and got really ticked off at his brother. And he was angry. And God came to Cain, and he said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? In other words, why do you have that anger all over your face, son? And then God says to Cain, he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And if you're thinking that's an animal phrase, it is. It's like that tiger that is crouching. It's set the trap, and it's waiting. A little tiny antelope is walking into the clearing, and the tiger is sitting there crouching, waiting. And in that moment, he's crouching so that he can spring, and when he springs, he will deal the death blow. Now, let me tell you, Cain was sitting there, dealing with his anger, dealing with how he was feeling, knowing if he could do the right thing and be approved by God, or he could just continue in his rebellion and his pride at this point, because his pride was hurt, because what he wanted to offer wasn't accepted. Ever been there? It's a bad place to be, folks. And God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. That word for in the Hebrew means this. Its desire is to have authority over you. Its desire is to determine what happens next in your life. It wants to control you. It wants dominion over you. God says, look, that sin, it's crouching at your door. It wants dominion over you, but you must resist it. Cain didn't resist it, and a short while later, he had killed his own brother in the field. The sin that was crouching, waiting to jump on him, led him to crouch and wait for his brother and jump on him and kill him. Saints, that's the battle. That's the war that has been going on ever since the fall of mankind. And it's a war. Now, what's interesting is we've gotten so much sin in our world now that we just kind of think it's acceptable. We have so many lies telling us that lifestyles are acceptable. It's okay to do this. It's okay to sin in this way. It's okay to have a lifestyle that does this. And you know what? If the Word of God says it is not okay to have that lifestyle, it is not okay to commit that sin, it is not okay to say that phrase or to say that word or to speak in that manner or to have that attitude in your heart, you know what? I don't care who says it's okay. It's not okay. But as a result, we've just kind of come to adopt certain ways of the world into our lifestyles. And let me say this. We need to learn to say no to those things. We need to learn to begin to walk by the Spirit instead of by our flesh, because when those things start rising up, you've got the work of the flesh, and its desire is to have you. Now, here's what's cool. James chapter 4 says this. The Holy Spirit lusts for us to envy. That doesn't sound like a good phrase, does it, in terms of the Holy Spirit? But let me share with you what that passage actually means in James chapter 4. The Holy Spirit, who was given to us at our salvation, longs for us. The Holy Spirit, who was given to us at our salvation, is longing and desiring, even to the point of lust and envy, that He could have all of us. And the only reason the Holy Spirit wants all of us is so He can give us to God. And give us to God's ways. So you need to understand something. Sometimes you get this mindset, oh, the world's coming after me, and sin's coming after me, and all this ungodliness is coming after me, and it just seems like that's the only thing that wants me, and how am I going to survive? I can promise you this, ever since the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit who was given to you longs for you with such a greater desire than the world ever could. That Almighty God is longing to get a hold of your life in a way that would blow the rest of your friends' minds. A way that you would be so given over to the things of God, so given over to the will of God, that you would walk in it no matter what. So remember this next time the battle seems to be getting bad. Maybe you ought to turn off the earpiece that's hearing all that the world wants to hear. Maybe you ought to turn on the earpiece that's listening to what the Holy Spirit's doing, because I can promise you, He is lusting after you at the point of envy. He wants you so bad, it's incredible, because He wants to take your life and change it in such a way that He can place it into the glory of God constantly. We read in Romans chapter 7, the same battle. Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Because I would not have known about coveting if the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. There's the power. And let me say, saints, the reason this works this way is simply this. We're a fallen people. We chose rebellion against God, and as a result, the moment somebody tells us to obey a rule, our first thought is, don't put that rule on me, I want to do something else. Paul said, I didn't even know what coveting was until the Word of God said, thou shalt not covet. And in the moment that the Word of God said, thou shalt not covet, the first thing that came up in my fallen nature was this, man, am I dying to covet. I remember one of the most powerful testimonies to the law and how the law cannot create righteousness happened one day when we were driving down the highway. I was with my roommate at Auburn, Bruce McLeod. And we were driving down the highway. Bruce was doing 55. That was the speed limit back then. And he was right hugging on 55. And honestly, we looked like the broken car at a NASCAR race. Because we were just kind of moving along and people were just blowing past us. And Bruce just looked over at me for a second. He said, you know, man's basic nature is good. Now, you'll catch that one day. Because I thought to myself, good, they're blowing past the speed limit like we're sitting still. And then it hit me. Oh, man's not good. Speed limit says 55. Of course we'll go 80. Speed limit's 55. And I love this one. I'll go 60 because they don't pick you up until you're 6 miles over the speed limit. Oh, just hit somebody's sin, didn't I? It's amazing. We are made to where you put a rule on us and we'll want to do exactly what is against that rule. And Paul made the kind statement later on in Romans where he said, you know, I found this was true in me. The desire to do the good is there, but the ability to actually do it is not. And that's the case. How many of you started a New Year's resolution? See, nobody wants to say, I'm not putting my hand up. I know what happened. You know? 36 hours later, you know, I said I wouldn't eat chocolate. I had my face, you know, just covered with chocolate, you know, up to my nose and into my eyes and everything. That's our nature. Saints, do you understand? That should tell you, I need to run to God the Holy Spirit and cry out for God's power to live a different kind of life. You don't have it in you to do that which would please God. And I know that makes some people really angry, but it's scriptural, saints. That's why God sent Jesus. He knew you couldn't do it. That's why Jesus died on that cross. To pay for the sin and to pay for your rebellion. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, God allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon His church so that we would now have a power by which we can do it. And that is by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Look at the passage again. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. You know, oh, bummer. But wait, good news coming. The Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. You see, not only is the flesh setting its desire against doing that which would please God, but please get this, saints. Paul is telling us, but the Spirit of God is setting itself against the flesh. If you'll start walking and living by how God's Holy Spirit works in you, you will begin to watch the Holy Spirit begin to set up an awesome offensive against sin in your life. And it's going to begin launching attack after attack after attack against sin and sinful ways. And you're going to watch the Spirit of God begin to pulverize sin in your life and win victory after victory after victory to the glory of God if you'll follow the prompting and the leading and walk in what is conducive to the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Pastor, what's that? Get in the Word. Live by the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says it's sin, don't do it. If the Holy Spirit says it's sin and you did it and the conviction gets worse, repent of it. Walk in a conscious dependence upon God, not in a prideful thought that you can handle it yourself. When's the last time you said, honestly said to the Lord, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't have the ability. I would love to do it. I have a desire to do it. But God, I can't do it the way I should. There are times I look at my precious wife and I think, why am I being such a jerk? And in that moment, suddenly I realize, I can't do this husband thing. Not without the power of God. Not without the work of God's Holy Spirit. And so I'm led to come to the point where I cry out to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. Lord, will you be the power that allows me to change? Holy Spirit, I will follow your leading. I will follow your desire. I will get in the Scripture. I will memorize Ephesians chapter 5. Guys, write it down. And what happens is it drives me to the point where I realize I cannot arrogantly say, I can do it. I can handle it. I can walk it on my own. I can do this. Let me tell you something. You can't. Now, you may, through grit and gumption and discipline, be able to get to a point, but I will promise you, your point will end and sin will begin. And you will be frustrated. Oh, there's one other option. Through grit and gumption and determination, you get to that point, and when you do sin, you just lie to yourself and say you didn't. And so you live in an unbelievable sense of self-deception that you're okay. But I promise you, ask the people closest to you and they'll tell you you're not. If they had the guts to say that to you, because if that's where you're going, you usually will bite their heads off if they tell you you've sinned. Folks, the Spirit of God is wanting to move in our lives. He's wanting to work in order to bring us. He sets himself against sin. It says these two, verse 17, are in opposition to one another. That word opposition is the word antekaime in the Greek, which means to oppose, to withstand. It means it's withstanding an enemy. It is a word of war. You are facing an adversary. You are facing an opponent. You have an enemy, and that enemy is your flesh. That enemy is this world system and what it's trying to put into your head. And saints, you have got to fight. Do not take the Rodney King mentality that says, why can't we all just get along? Now, they may work in the context of what was happening in L.A., but it will never work in the war of your heart. You will never get along with your flesh. You will never get along with the spirit of this world. It can't happen. It won't happen. You've got to roll up your sleeves and spiritually get to work and growing, get to work and doing the things that are walking in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God, and you will begin to watch God absolutely pummel sin that's eating your lunch right now. We see here that Paul says, and look at this, verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Is that not the testimony of many of our lives? When we really set ourselves to try not to sin anymore, we can't stop it. That's why New Year's resolutions don't work. That's why the grit and gumption and discipline eventually just falls apart. And you settle into this morass of, well, I guess I'm just going to have to live with some of this stuff. What the Lord is saying is, man, you don't have to live with it. You can allow me to work so that I can begin to see it overcome in your life. Paul closes out this section and says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me tell you, if we had just understood what I just read, there would be a cheer go up from this audience that would rival anything that happens at the Super Bowl this afternoon. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You say, Pastor, I don't get it. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not that excited yet. Saints, the law is the power. Remember? It says go 55. Everybody goes 60, 65, 70, and up. The law says don't park here. We don't want to have to obey that law. Somebody says do this. We're just like, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. When I was a little kid, my mom would go sit down, and I'd sit, but inside I was still standing. And that's what's going on. That's the power of the law. And if you want to live by a set of rules, God bless you, because He won't. You'll just be frustrated. You'll find yourself with a new set of rules, a new set of dress code, a new set of this, a new set of ways to relate to other people. And you'll have all your lists, but you will be unbelievably frustrated because you will never keep all of your lists. And what Paul says is this, but if you're led by the Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to be the one who leads you about in your life, not your list, not your rules, but you allow God's Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and applying it to your life, you are not under the law. You have the dynamic and you have the principle of God leading you through this, not a set of rules that you call out of this Bible. You can even get a set of rules from this Bible. Anybody know that yet? You can get some of the best sets of rules you've ever seen in your life from this Bible. But if all you're ever doing is approaching it as a list of things I'm going to do to please God, you're going to be frustrated. But if you'll go and the Holy Spirit will take one of those same lists and will teach it to you and say, this is how I want you to live and this is how I'm going to empower you to live. And you say, amen, Holy Spirit, that's how I want to live, to the glory of God. You give me the power to do these things. You give me the power to change. And God will give you the grace to do it. Let me share one of my own battles with you, just real quickly, and we'll close. About a week ago, I wrote about it in the Courier. And I wrote about acceptable Christian cuss words. I don't know how many of you read that. But it's interesting. We won't use the really bad ones, but we've begun to adopt some words into our language that are, they're really not great words. And one of the words that I had let slip into my language had to do with going to the bathroom. I'm not going to tell you the word, but... And it slipped into my language, and I was really bothered by it. And it was so wild, because last week I was like, I am not going to say that anymore. I'm studying this stuff. I am studying this stuff, and I'm saying to myself, I'm not going to say it, I'm not going to say it, I'm not going to say it. It was my favorite word all week long. It was nuts. I would say it, and I would get mad. And Sherry would laugh. And she'd go, honey, you know, I think she was just wanting to say, got to be the Spirit, babe, you know, can't be you. And I did something dumb this week, okay? Some of you know that I invented a new sport called roof sliding this week. And our house got hit with a tree, got holes in the roof, had branches sticking in the roof and everything. And I was sitting there, you know, looking through a skylight in my bathroom that I didn't put in. And I was thinking to myself, I got to get this stuff out. It's going to start leaking. We're going to have damage all over the place. And the snow had not yet melted off my roof. And I thought, you know, I really think if I'm careful, I can get up there and get those branches out. And so I put a ladder up there, and I got you know, kind of mentally realized that the back of my roof had kind of melted down to where there's not, but you can't get up there from there. And so I crawled up this ladder, and I got on the roof, and I crawled all the way to the top of the peak of the roof, and I was like, I made it! And so I went over, and I pulled the branches all out, and I thought, you know what? I should have thrown shingles up here so I could fix this. So all the branches were out, and I slid around this giant tree that fell in our house, and I was cutting all the heavy limbs off so that it would come off the house and not damage it further. And then I went down, and I said, I'm going to get these shingles. So I walked around the back, so I'm not going to try to carry shingles. So I threw shingles up on the roof. They slid down. I threw shingles up on the roof. They slid down. Anyway, they eventually stayed on the roof. Threw a hammer on the roof and ducked, you know. And the hammer was up there, and the shingles were up there. And so I thought, now I'm going to go back up there. Now, I don't know if you guys understand this. It's a law of physics in snow. Okay? Snow is crunchy until you actually lay on it crawling up a roof. Then it turns to ice. Okay? No more crunchy snow. No more grip. And I get about halfway up the roof, and my feet are starting to slide, and I'm going, this is not a good idea to come up here a second time. And so I'm like scratching with my fingernails trying to hold onto the roof. And it's just ice. It's not that thick. And I'm sliding a little bit. And I'm kind of, you know, frantically. I look like the dog running on the linoleum, you know. And I'm just trying to get up the roof. And I'm like, ah! You know. And I get about 3/4 of the way up the roof. And it's over, you know. And so now I'm sliding down the roof, okay. So immediately I'm thinking, more friction. So I go completely flat. I have no friction. I have no friction on my chest. I want you to understand that. Friction does not exist here. And now I'm sliding, but slower. And there it came. I said the word. Real quietly to myself, but I just kind of went, ugh. And then, I say it a second time, ugh. And then, I've got a moment before I fall and kill myself. And what I'm dealing with is I'm mad that I said the word. I'm really ticked off that was what came out of my mouth. Of course, real quick, I'm like, hey, brainwave, you've got about 5 feet before you know, gravity takes over. And so I begin to think, okay, miss the car, miss the ladder. And it's like, this took probably 8 to 10 seconds. It felt like an hour and a half before I went over the side of the roof. I came over the side of the roof, landed on my feet like I wanted to, immediately buckled so that I wouldn't break my ankle or anything like that, and fell on the ground, just kind of laid there for a while, started wiggling my ankles, yep, works, you know, started moving my knee, yep, works, and stood up, and it was like, oh, that doesn't feel good, but I got up, and I'm fine, and everything works. And God was merciful. But let me say this. If I would have chosen to say, God, this word, as soon as I put my law there, is the only word that seems to be in my head. Ever been there? How many of you ever had a song in your head, you know, this is not a good song, and you try to get it out? Anybody? Yeah, what song did you sing all day? Right? Saints, God does not want us to try to put some kind of list and some kind of set of rules that are going to try to make us holy, because it doesn't work because of the fall and because of our sin nature. What the Lord wants us to do is say, God, I can't do it. I want to do it, but I don't have the power. The will is in me to do it, but the actual doing of the good is not. So, Lord, I'm coming to you. I know it's wrong. Your Holy Spirit's convicted me that it's wrong. But what I need is some other power that you would grant. And I'm going to live by your grace. And I'm not going to live by a law. I'm going to live by your grace. I'm going to live by your mercy. And that grace and mercy is going to change me. Now let me tell you what the error is that so many people have. They say, I'm going to live by the grace of God, and I'm just going to do whatever I want. Because the grace of God means that God just loves me no matter what, so I can just do whatever I want. Saints, that is aberrant theology. That is wrong. It even tells us in the Scriptures, the grace of God teaches you to say no to ungodliness and wickedness and ways of this world. And you suddenly find that by the Spirit of God, you are being transformed. Now here's what's cool. Before, when it was by grit and gumption and your ability, if you had done a good thing or you had a good day, who got the praise? Say it. You did. If you made it and by your grit and gumption and discipline and everything else, and you wrote a book, How I Became Holy, and you can too if you're just like me, underneath, and the real will to deal with pride, you know, as a subtitle, let me tell you, you get all the glory. And I can tell you this, there's a lot of people that are succeeding in some ways with this. Let me promise you what's actually happening. You're being set up for a greater fall later on. You're just being set up so that your pride can build to a level where you're really going to take a fall. And it's going to be one that's going to blow your mind. The way to change is to begin to have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in a place with the Word of God, with memorization of Scripture, with the things, that these disciplines that God gives us. But do it in such a way to say, God, I'm looking for you to change me. Now here's the wild thing. After I realized that I was living by a law, I just said, Lord, I you know, this word is going to be the only word in my head. Please get it out of my head. And Lord, I need your power to change. I need your power to be different. And what's really cool is since, I don't remember when that time was, but about the last 24 hours or so, that is not the first word that comes to my mind. And let me tell you why. Because God the Holy Spirit is doing a work, transforming me in some other way than law, but by His power and by His grace to be like Jesus. And you know what? That same God, through His same Holy Spirit, would love to do that work in any one of you who know Christ. So that your spiritual life is not frustration after frustration after frustration, but complete dependence, and you praise God when He gives you victories along the way. So the questions are simply this. Are you fighting the battle? This is an application. Are you fighting the battle against sin with rules or with a radical, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered life? Number two, are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit in defeating your fleshly desires? And you know, I want to add two things, and that's just this. Are you aware of a war going on in your mind, in your world, for your thinking, for your obedience and your submission? If you're not, wake up to it. And then number four, fight. Fight, saints, because it's worth it. It's worth it to live a godly life that pleases the Lord. It's worth it to live for Jesus with everything that's in you. I went out with a group of guys yesterday, about four chainsaws, about 10, 12 guys. We just tried to do what we could to cut limbs and everything. And you know what? It was an honor to work with those guys. I've worked with a group of guys before, and it's been rough. I worked with that group of guys, and they're believers. And you know what? I can't remember any rough moments outside of when we hit each other with sticks accidentally, you know. Somebody yelled, ouch. But it was neat to watch the working of the Spirit of God in a group of 10 to 12 guys as they just sought to serve Jesus and love Him and just do good things. Things, I don't know about you, but that's the way I'd like to live my life. I'd like to live my life like that. Please the Lord like that. Honor Him. So why don't we bow for a word of prayer? I'm going to bring up a group of people after I finish with this prayer. So if you would, remain seated. We got a bunch of folks that joined the church this last week. And then we'll sing our fellowship song and be dismissed after I present all these folks. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the way that You change people by the work of Your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we will not try to complicate matters about these things. But Lord, first of all, we'd set our list over to the side. And God, we would humble ourselves in Your presence and cry out for Your power and Your work in our lives to change us and transform us. God, give us grace. Please give us grace, Father, that we might honor You and glorify You in everything that we do. And that truly, Father, as Your Word promises, our lives would shine like stars. And that, Lord, all the glory and the honor and the praise we would lay at Your feet for what You've done and what You do. Ask all this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen. At this point, I'm going to call some of these folks up.